We turn in our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 10. The book of Jeremiah chapter 10. We read this chapter in connection with Lord's Day 34, which is the first commandment of the law. We hear the word of God. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain, for one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil. Neither also is it in them to do good. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain. For as much as among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. But they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. Silver spread into plates is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Euphaz, the work of the workmen and of the hands of the founder. Blue and purple is their clothing. They are all the work of cunning men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nation shall not be able to abide his indignation. Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image, for his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are vanity, and the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Gather up thy wares out of the land, O inhabitant of the fortress. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will sling out the inhabitants of the land at this once, and will distress them, that they may find it so. Woe is me for my hurt. My wound is grievous, but I said, truly this is a grief, and I must bear it. My tabernacle is spoiled, and all my cords are broken. My children are gone forth of me, and they are not. There is none to stretch forth my tent any more, and to set up my curtains. For the pastors are become brutish, and have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. Behold, the noise of the brute is come, and a great commotion out of the north country, to make the cities of Judah desolate, and a den of dragons. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. Pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know thee not, and upon the families that call not upon thy name. For they have eaten up Jacob, and devoured him, and consumed him. and have made his habitation desolate. We read God's word that far. May God bless his word to our hearts. As I stated, we treat this in connection with Lord's Day 34. We have the question and answers 92, 93, and 94, and 95 on page 20 in the back of our Psalters. Lord's Day 34, what is the law of God? And there follow the words of the law which we read this morning. Question 93, how are these commandments divided into two tables? The first of which teaches us how we must behave toward God. The second, what duties we owe to our neighbor. What doth God enjoin in the first commandment? That I, as sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul, avoid and flee from all idolatry, sorcery, soothsaying, superstition, invocation of saints or any other creatures, and learn rightly to know the only true God. Trust in him alone. With humility and patience, submit to him. Expect all good things from him only. Love, fear, and glorify him with my whole heart, so that I renounce and forsake all creatures rather than commit even the least thing contrary to his will. What is idolatry? Idolatry is instead of or besides that one true God who has manifest himself in his word, to contrive or to have any other object in which men place their trust. Beloved, our Lord Jesus Christ, the first commandment demands of us that we love God above everything else in our lives. You and I are called to love God above everything, above our parents, our children, husband, wife, earthly possessions, even our own life itself. We are called to love God not because of what he does for you, not because of what he gives you, but because of who he is. You must love God for his own name's sake. This is how great God is. This is the glorious God who is worthy of all praise, adoration, and honor. He's the Creator. He's the Lord, the sovereign God of heaven and earth. We're creatures. We're finite. He's our Father. We're the children. And we're to love him then with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Now you ask, and I do, how can we do that? How is it possible for us to love God above everything else in this world? We love him because he first loved us. We've seen the marvelous love of God for us as we went through the Heidelberg Catechism. While we were yet enemies, God loved us, and he gave his own Son for our salvation. And God's love for us is that wonder work by which we are regenerated. We have been given the new life of Jesus Christ. And that love for God now lives within our hearts. It strengthens us in the battle against sin. That love that God has worked within us so powerfully is at work that it turns us, as we saw in Lord's Day 33, mortifying, killing, putting off the old man, putting on the new, and living with joy and with thankfulness for this great God. That mortifying and that quickening is laid out now in all of the various commandments. And now we see in the first commandment what this commandment requires of us. The mortifying of the old, fleeing idolatry, sorcery, soothsaying, superstition, invocation of saints and all other creatures. The quickening, the making alive, learning rightly to know the one true God. Trust in him alone. With humility, submit to him, expect all good things from his fatherly hand. We look this evening at the first commandment of the law and the duty that it requires of us before God. And we look at what idolatry is, and we note that idolatry is not something that simply is out there among the heathen. It lives also within our hearts. Jehovah, the one only God, we take as our theme. Noting, first of all, the fundamental truth that this commandment sets forth. Secondly, the life that we are called to live out of this commandment. And finally, the blessedness. The fundamental truth of the first commandment is that Jehovah God is one God. He is one. And what does that mean? It means that He alone is God, and He cannot be compared to anything else in the whole of creation. He's in a category all by Himself. Every creature shares in common the fact that we're creatures. We're created. We have a beginning. Jehovah God cannot be compared to anything else in this creation. He's infinite in holiness. He has no beginning. He has no end. He's righteous. He possesses all power. Jehovah God is supreme above every creature. And as the supreme living God of heaven and earth, He then alone occupies that position of God. There is none that can compare to Him. There is no one that governs or directs the things of this earth. Jehovah alone is God. The first commandment gives us no room for alternatives. Either we worship God or idols. Either or. Really, the first commandment gives no room either for atheists. Now that doesn't mean that there aren't some that philosophize and try to talk themselves into imagining that they can rule out all of the various beliefs of God. The fool says in his heart there is no God. But in that confession, he reveals his willful attempt to try to rid himself of God. And he can't succeed. He will never succeed because all men know that there is a God. Romans 1. Jehovah reveals Himself in creation as God and God alone. And all men are commanded to serve Him and to worship Him alone. But what do men do? They suppress that knowledge and unbelief. They try to worship a substitute in the place of that God. And so they esteem an idol. And for a time, that may be successful. They might be able to suppress that consciousness that Jehovah God, He alone is God. But he who turns then away from the living God becomes an idolater. He worships something else. Something else occupies that place in his life, whether it's the sun, the moon, the stars, his own strength, money, or any part of creation. And whatever his or her God may be, it's something in which they put their trust. The natural implication then of this commandment is that if you refuse to serve that one true God, you're an idolater and you need to repent. What is the essence of this commandment? God is one, and there is none like unto Jehovah our God. And so we want to look at that for a few moments. First of all, there is none like unto our God as pertains His names. How does an idol get his name? Jeremiah here in chapter 10 is laying out the way in which men make idols. How does an idol get its name? Even you children know. The person who made it has to give it its name. The worshiper names the idol. And so the worshiper takes a piece of wood and then he decides, what kind of precious metal do I want to put around this wood? How do I want to decorate this? How do I want to paint it? What do I want to make it look like? And so the worshiper carves it, fashions it, and then gives it the name of their own imagination. There is none like unto Jehovah our God. Who gave Jehovah his names? No one. He himself gave those names to himself. God's name is great. And so the point of Jeremiah here in verse 6, for as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. His name is great. Lord, Jehovah, verse 16, makes reference to the portion of Jacob is not like him, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. And what that name means is that Jehovah governs all the hosts of earth and heaven. Everything is under his control. all the plants, all the animals, all of the creatures, all the devils, all the demons, everything is under his sovereign dominion and control. He's the one who is Lord of all the hosts in earth and in heaven. No one gave God his names. These are his names from all eternity. These are the names that he himself identifies himself with. And these are the names that he reveals then to us to show how great and glorious he is. But secondly, there is none like unto God with respect to creation. The idols are created. They're fashioned. They're formed. Whereas Jehovah God is the creator of heaven and earth. He made everything in the beginning. We confess that with the opening benediction of the service, that he is the creator of heaven and earth. We confess that with regard to the law, as we read it this morning. Just as God created everything in 6 days, so he calls us to labor and to work for 6 days and to rest the seventh. Jehovah God is the creator of heaven and earth. And Jeremiah teaches that in verses 3 and 4. He teaches the foolishness now of the heathen and how the idols are formed. In order to make an idol, you need to follow a step-by-step manual. And he lays out those steps here. The customs of the people are vain. One cutteth the tree out of the forest. So go cut down a tree first. The work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. Then they deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers so that it doesn't move. They put it upright so that it can't tip over. And they secure it there. They're upright as the palm tree. But what's the result? They speak not. They must needs be born. That means they have to be carried because they can't go where they want to go themselves. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. And again, for as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Idols are the imagination of man. A man decides, this is what I'm going to make. And think of when the children of Israel rebelled against God. And they said to Aaron, Aaron, can you make us a god? And so Aaron made them a golden calf. He formed a calf and then he covered it with gold. And he said, oh Israel, here is your god. And the Israelites then all bowed down to that which was formed by the hands of a man. That which couldn't talk. It was given a name by those who created it. The gods have not made the heavens and earth. They are created. These idols have been fashioned. They've been formed. Whereas Jehovah, he creates. And again, he establishes that contrast in verses 10 through 12. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God. He is an everlasting King. And then verse 11, thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. These idol gods, they didn't make anything. They didn't form anything. They're going to perish. But what about Jehovah? Verse 12, he hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. He speaks, and all of these things come to pass. There is none like unto Jehovah as pertains the wonder of creation. He is creator. All of the idols are mere creatures. He's a God of providence, according to verse 13. He upholds all things. When a tree falls down, God providentially ordained that that tree would fall down. When an idol tips over, remember, God did that to the Philistines, to Dagon. They came into their temple and their idol was tipped over and his head was broken off and his hands were broken off. God did that. God can tip over idols. The idols can't move. They can't do anything of themselves. But Jehovah, he is God. There is none like unto him. What idol can create? What idol can make anything? Third, there is none like unto Jehovah as to his identity. One word is used to describe the identity of the idols, and that's vanity. Verse 3, they're vain. And then again, verse 15, they are vanity and the work of errors. They're vain. Their identity is such that they perish. They have no usefulness. Why are they vain? God elaborates again and again. Verse 5, they're upright. Most trees have branches going all different directions, but palm trees go straight up, slender. Idols stood straight. They were stiff. They were like a person who stood up at a meeting. And what was that person standing up to do? He would stand up so he could talk. But now this idol stands up, but can't speak. Nothing comes out of their mouth. He must have something to say, but he can't. It cannot speak. If the idol wants to go to the next room, someone has to pick him up and carry him and bring him to the next room. They can't do anything evil. They can't do anything good. They can do nothing. So that one thing describes their usefulness and their purpose. Vain. They're good for nothing. They're like a breath, like a vapor. They're useless. They have no substance. They're empty. Verse 8. Those that worship them are brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. All those who worship these idols are fools. Idolatry is the doctrine of vanity. Verse 14, falsehood. There's no breath in them. Again, there's vain. Whereas Jehovah, he is God. He is the creator of heaven and earth. Everything else, an idol. The true God is worthy of all worship and praise. But then also, there is none like unto Jehovah regarding judgment. That's an important concept that comes out in this chapter. The idols do not and they cannot judge. Notice verse 5. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil. Neither also is it in them to do good. Okay, they can't do evil and they can't do good. They can't vindicate their own glory. They can't say what's right or wrong. They can't rise up and condemn someone that did something that was wrong or right. If someone worships them wrong, the idol can't do anything to that person. The idol is not capable of responding to any wrong worship. The idol can't send a hailstone. The idol can't cause you to lose sleep. Now, Muslims insist that Allah does judge, and Allah is going to take vengeance on infidels. But he's just an idol. Pagans always insisted that their gods would judge. When lightning would fill the skies, they would say, look, that's a sign that the gods are angry, and the gods are filled with wrath now, and they're judging us in some way. Jeremiah says in verse 13, no, that's God. That's Jehovah. He utters his voice, and there's a multitude of waters in the heavens. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. This is Jehovah. This is his providence by which he performs all these wonders. No one trembles before an idol, but Jehovah, on the other hand, is contrasted with the idol. Before Jehovah, men will tremble. Verse 7, who would not fear thee, O King of nations? Jehovah, he's the king. Men must stand in fear of Jehovah as king. Verse 10, at his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nation shall not be able to abide his indignation. Jehovah God is able to judge those who worship him wrongly. He has vengeance, and he's filled with anger and with wrath. Verse 15, the time of vengeance, of visitation is mentioned. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. Jehovah will visit those who are worshiping in a manner that is not right. And he will visit them as a judge. This exalts God above the idols. The idols can't judge. The idols can't dictate right or wrong. Jehovah dictates right and wrong. He is a God of judgment. And finally, there's none like unto Jehovah as pertains his saving benefits. What a wonder! Idols can only give some kind of carnal, wicked satisfaction. And really, that's worse than nothing, because men then are led astray by it. The matchless glory of Jehovah God is that he saves his people. He bestows benefits upon them. He works faith in their hearts. Verse 16, Jacob has a portion. The portion of Jacob is not like them. The portion of Jacob is not like the idols and the idolaters. The portion of Jacob is such that he's the recipient of a glorious salvation. Jacob has something wondrous, something glorious. He has a portion. The idols can't give anything. Jacob has the birthright. Jacob has the blessing. Jacob has Jesus. God is the former. Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. That is, God gives to them. He gives to his people that inheritance, that portion. And what is that portion? His own son. He gives his own son. This magnifies Jehovah God above every idol. Jehovah gives his own son to us in our need. He gives his own son to a life of suffering and pain and sorrow that ends in death, so that we might have a savior and a deliverer who can forgive us and bring us into the joy and wonder of salvation. No idol is capable of saving. We have a portion with God, and that portion is in Jesus Christ himself. Now, beloved, the practical significance of this is significant. When we pray, someone is listening. When someone prays to an idol, the idol can't hear. The idol can't respond. The idol can't do anything. When we're in trouble, it seems as though the camp of the enemy is surrounding us. It seems as though we can't go forward or backward. We despair. We cry out. We have one who has ears, who hears the cries of his children, who responds to them as their creator and deliverer and redeemer. Jehovah, for Christ's sake, will deliver his children. When we're hurted, when we're wounded in the soul, we're wounded in the body, there's someone who knows, who feels our infirmities. An idol doesn't know what you're experiencing. An idol doesn't care about you. Jehovah knows, and he feels, and he's able to help. When sin and shame roll over our souls, we're plagued with guilt as a result of that sin, there's one who can forgive. What vanity all idols are. No idol can forgive sin. No Baal, no Buddha, no Allah, whether of the pagans or the Americans. Alcohol, money, a 4.0 GPA, these things aren't going to be able to forgive sin or deliver from hell. But even more than that, beloved, when you die, someone can raise you from the dead. No idol can raise you from the dead. What a great contrast. The idols are dead themselves. They can't do anything. They don't even have life. But Scripture always magnifies Jehovah. He is the living God. And as the living God, he is the life giver. Verse 10 expresses that glory. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. And as the living God, he raises his children. He brings them into the joy and wonder of the new heaven, the new Jerusalem. When we die, he is able to raise us and deliver us and bring our bodies and souls to be with him in glory. What a tremendous contrast between the living God and idols. The idol isn't even able to see you go down to the grave, whereas Jehovah is able to bring you back again and to restore you. He alone is God. He alone is the one worthy of all praise, all adoration, and he requires then of you and of me our all. What is the life that we are called to live in response to this knowledge that Jehovah, he alone, is God? This truth must be lived. All truth must be lived. And we must live this truth. Jehovah, he is God. Now, how do I live that truth? Your life and my life must be, there is no other God beside Jehovah. Now, that doesn't just mean that we keep God in the first place, and then we still have a bunch of idols that we just keep them and make sure that they're in second and third and fourth place. No, the idea is, He is God alone, and there's no room in your life and in my life for anyone that would threaten His place. God sees everything. He can see the idols, the other things that we're inclined to worship and to serve. We try to hide them maybe from our parents. We try to hide them from others. That doesn't mean that God is not able to see them. Jeremiah says in verse 7, "You stand before the face of God, and you are to fear Jehovah, the King of the nations." He must be feared. And by faith, that fear is not fear of terror. That fear is the fear of love. It's the fear of adoration. It's the fear of praise. It's the fear that acknowledges, this God is my God. Heidelberg Catechism very beautifully lays out here the life that we are called to live as those who rejoice in Jehovah our God. Negatively, we have in question answer 94, avoid and flee idolatry and so on. Renounce and forsake. So we have those four things going on. Avoid, flee, renounce, and forsake. Those four things need to characterize your and my lives. We're avoiding, we're fleeing, we're renouncing, and we're forsaking. When Jeremiah prophesied these words, Josiah was on the throne. Josiah was a godly king. And Josiah saw all the idols around him when he came to the throne. And he saw his calling precisely to do this, to avoid, to flee, to renounce, and to forsake. And if you look with me at 2 Kings chapter 23, we have here this response of godly Josiah. In 2 Kings 23, beginning at verse 4, "And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order and the keepers of the door to bring forth out of the temple all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove and for all the hosts of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel." He brought all the idols out and he burned them. In verse 6, "He brought out the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem unto the brook Kidron, and burned it at the brook Kidron, and stamped it small to powder, and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people." In verse 7, "He broke down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove." In verse 15, "The altar, the high places were broken down." These were the altars. These were the worshippers of idols. All of this had to be avoided, had to be renounced, it had to be forsaken. In verse 20, he goes so far as to kill. "He slew all the priests of the high places that were there upon the altars and burned men's bones upon them and returned to Jerusalem." Josiah burned, he stamped to powder, he slew, he killed. Now, it might come to that in our lives with regard to the objects that we're tempted to make idols of. Things that take the place of God in your and my life, that lead us away from God and away from walking in a holy manner. At times, there are drastic measures that are required. Think of Matthew 5. It talks about in verse 29, if our eyes are leading us astray, pluck our eye out. In verse 30, if our hand is leading us astray, be willing to cut our hand off. Now the idea has to do with this. We need to be willing to put off these sins and to flee them. And if it becomes so serious that we need to get rid of certain items, we need to get rid of them. If the thing itself is good, however, pray for grace to use it rightly and pray for the grace to be able to avoid. destroying it itself isn't going to solve the problem, is it? Because we know the problem's within. The problem isn't with that thing. It's not with the television. It's not with the computer. It's with me. We need to deal with that old man of sin. We need to mortify the old. The old man is like that priest to the idol god. And he needs to be put down. That's how we live this commandment. As we see evidences of that seeking after and pursuing things other than the living God, putting our trust in things other, then we pray for the grace to renounce, to forsake, determined by the Spirit of God to reform, and trusting that Jehovah God, by His grace, will work that sensitivity and will work that wonder. But positively, we learn rightly to know the only true God, trust in Him, submit Him. Know Him, trust Him, submit to Him. How can anyone say Jehovah is great if they don't know Him? We need to know Him. And we need to grow in our knowledge and understanding of Him. Who is this God whom we serve? And as we grow in our knowledge of Him, that He's sovereign in all things, He's ruling everything, that His promises are sure, that He is faithful, well, then we trust in Him. We trust in Him alone. It's easy to confess Jehovah and then put my trust in doctors and medicine, philosophy, and all kinds of other things. I find a solution to the problem. I will find a solution. I will try to find a way out here. With humility, with patience, while we make use of the means that God provides, we lean on Him and we trust in Him alone. If there is none like unto Jehovah, then, beloved, believe that He is absolutely sovereign over all things, that He loves us with an everlasting love, and that He is working all things together for good, that He is sovereignly wise in all of His works, in all of His actions, and patiently, with humility, submit to Him. The temptation is always to suppose I know better than Him how my life ought to be going. It would be better for me if this situation or circumstance was not part of my life. And in pride, then, we go down that road. We're not trusting. We're not leaning. We're following and pursuing the way of idolatry. The Catechism says, be humble. Jehovah, He is God. Submit to Him. Expect all good things from Him only. There is no person like unto Him, including yourself. No one else is able. Love, fear, glorify Him with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. And by God's grace, that's the life that we live on the basis of this truth. This is the life that God works in us by His Spirit. Jehovah, He alone is God. I believe that. That's the truth. And now I live that truth. What's my motivation for that? Thankfulness. Remember, we're in the third section of the Catechism. We live this life of obedience because we're thankful. We're thankful that He's revealed Himself to us as Jehovah, that He's given us His own Son, Jesus Christ. We fear Him, we adore Him, we praise Him, we worship Him because we're thankful for what He's done. This is the most important truth in our lives. There is none like unto Jehovah. Look at what He's done for me. And now my life will be lived in His service, in His fear to all eternity. This, beloved, is the very first commandment. Idolatry is the most powerful threat, not just for Judah of old, but for all of us. And it's so easy for us to hide it, to try to cover it. But if we walk down the street, we look in our homes, well, we know that there's nothing wrong, and we have to not judge what others have. There's nothing wrong in having a beautiful home, campers, boats, all kinds of possessions. But so quick and so easily, these things can become for us an idol. And we begin to lean on them. We begin to trust in them. We begin to make use of them and look to them for our joy and for our happiness rather than the living God. We turn on the television. We listen to the radio. We see idolatry everywhere. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen. Verse 2. Learn not the way of the heathen. The way of the heathen is idolatry. It's pursuing their own will and their own way. Don't pursue that way. That's the life of man. It's everywhere in this world. It appeals to the senses. You can see it shine like gold. There's an emotional satisfaction that's found in it. And so powerful that threat is that God needs to remind not only Old Testament Israel, but also us again and again. I am a spirit, and I must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. And so we live, beloved, out of this life that there is no other God like unto Jehovah. He alone is worthy of all praise, all worship. And by the grace that He works in my heart, I avoid, I forsake, I flee. And I instead trust and love Him with all my heart. Beloved, that's the blessedness that God works in the hearts of His children. This is who God is. And as we stand before this glorious confession, we confess the matchless power and greatness of His glory. We cannot even begin to comprehend Him. We cannot even fully begin to describe Him, so great and glorious He is. We live it. We do so sinfully. We do so in humility. We do so by the grace of God. And by God's grace, others see in us evidence that we know this God, that He's known among us, and that we serve Him and that we worship Him. There is no blessing to be found in this world like unto the blessing of knowing and serving Jehovah as God. That's what Jeremiah is emphasizing here. The way of idolatry, it's not the way of blessing. The way of blessing is to hear the word of the Lord. It's to follow after the way of Jehovah. It's to confess Jehovah as God alone. And to love Him with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Knowing that one true God, we fall before Him in worship, in adoration. My Lord, my God. We desire to live to His praise and to His honor. As He is Lord over our bodies, our soul, our mind, our will, and our desires. In all of our relationships, in all of the decisions we make, we're God conscious. How would the Lord have me to go? How will this give glory and honor to Him? How will this serve the purposes that He has ordained? And we put our confidence and trust in Him alone. Because He loves us in Jesus Christ. He makes the devils to tremble. He reveals His love in Jesus Christ so that in the face of Jesus Christ, we know that love of God. And we know that all of our sins are forgiven. We've been delivered. Whatever men or devils may do, we fearlessly cling to Jehovah God and our loving Father. There's freedom. There's joy in that service. Idolatry is the source of great disappointment, great grief. Idolaters are not happy people. They live in terror. They're constantly fearful and afraid of what's going on around them. They give themselves over to great evils. God's children know peace, joy, comfort in Jesus Christ. They serve Him with freedom, with all of their heart, to be free and to know the wonder of communion and fellowship with the living God is the height of blessedness. Jehovah God sought the will of His Father perfectly. You and I sin. We fail. We pursue the way of idols. Israel did. Again and again, God demonstrated His faithfulness. In Jesus Christ, we know the wonder of our salvation. He did not trust in Himself. He did not look to others. He set His trust. He set His confidence in Jehovah alone. And He earned for us then the wonder of God's unfailing love and faithfulness. Beloved, that love lives in your and my hearts. May we live by faith out of that grace of God. living the truth that Jehovah, He alone, is God. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, strengthen us as we seek to give all glory, all praise to Thee as Jehovah alone. And forgive us the idolatry that clings to our nature, the pursuit of pleasure and joy in ways other than the truth. Humble us and grant that we might know the joy and wonder that is found in Jesus Christ alone. We pray this for Him. Amen. We turn to Psalter number 308.